Just remain in attitude of prayer, just perhaps eyes closed. As we allow that reality just to sink in. Amazing good news. And in Jesus we get to be made spotlessly clean. We get to be made new, like new babies. So we may be here this morning with some guilt in our lives, some stuff that's happened in our past, some things that are happening at the moment, and they're leading us to feel dirty and unclean and distant from God and estranged from our loved ones. Jesus would say, I stand before you to make you clean. So if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you allow Him to make you flawless? Come, Jesus. Just wash us clean, Lord, this morning. Wash us white as snow. Restore the joy in our lives. Give us our faith back again that we can trust you. And set us free. Come, Lord Jesus. We welcome you. Amen. Just a gap before we continue the service, just to welcome our visitors. If you're here for the first time, we'd like to just give you something to fill out so we can know a little bit about you. So if you wouldn't mind just putting your hands up for about 10 seconds. Welcome, sir. Anyone that side? A couple over here. Welcome, welcome. Good to have you. Please, if you can just fill that out, it'd be great. The only thing, the offering basket comes out a bit later. The only thing we ask you to put in the offering basket is that little piece of paper filled out. We'd love to know a little bit more about you. So we're chatting a couple of weeks ago about how many people have come through the life of the church. I don't know, well over 1,000 in the last season. And so we want to find out, have any of you come back for the second time? Any second time visitors here? Now that's bad. No second time visitors. No, yes, phew, you made me feel bad already. Thank you. At least one second time visitor. We want people to come back. And hopefully this is a place where people meet Jesus and are drawn back to encounter Him week after week. So a story to get us going. So as pastors, we tend to do home visits. We enjoy, I know Brent and I enjoy visiting people, sometimes get the opportunity to visit people in their homes as busy as people are. And so the story goes that this Germany was doing Heisbesuch, visiting one of the grannies in his church. He was like, Brent and I, around about 11 o'clock in the morning, we're both hungry, we're both starved. And so if we ever come and do Heisbesuch at 11 o'clock in the morning, give us something to eat, please. Tea is great, but something to nibble on is also welcome. So on the table in front of him was this huge bowl of peanuts. And so he was feeling particularly peckish. So he said to the granny, would you mind if I just nibbled on your peanuts? I'm really starved. She said, help yourself. And so they got chatting and visiting and spending time together. And about an hour later, it was time to go. And so prayed together and said thank you to her for her time and for her hospitality. And then as he looked down, he realized he just about polished the whole bowl of peanuts. And he felt terrible and said, I'm really, really sorry. I was a bit of a pig, wasn't I? He said, oh, don't worry about it. Ever since I lost my teeth, I only suck the chocolates off the peanuts. And I've been wondering what to do with the rest of the bowl for some time. So... So he made an assumption, didn't he? Pretty good assumption. And I've realized that assumptions can be really dangerous things. And particularly for us pastors. We sometimes, Brent and I, sometimes assume that people are on the same page as us about certain stuff. We assume that there are certain basics and fundamentals to Christianity that are out there and are in public domain and known and recognized and acknowledged and lived out by everyone. And one of those assumptions that I guess I would make as a pastor is that everyone knows what it is to be born again. And then horror of horrors, we found out in our interaction with the denomination recently that not everyone knows what born again means. And in fact, in our interaction, we found out that there's some ministers that would we believe, not even know what it means to be born again. And so I want to talk about something that for many people is grade one of faith, and that is to talk about being born again. And so I realize as I prepare this service that some of you are going to be bored, and there's nothing I can do about that. But there's a clear conviction in my heart that I need to talk about this morning. Simple, basic starting points of Christianity, and that is that we need to be born again. And so born again has had a particularly bad reputation or bad rap in certain circles. And I think the reason for that is that while Scripture talks about it, it was probably only in the 1970s that it began to be talked about in a different way. And what happened was in the 1970s, there was an explosion in church growth, and a group of people started to talk about two kinds of Christians. Christians and born-again Christians. And Christians referred to people who were kind of traditional, mainline, what they saw as boring, dead Christians. And then themselves, who were perhaps more renewed and charismatic and Pentecostal and moving with the Spirit, who were having a true experience of what it means to be a Christian. And they were the born-again type. And so they had a different relationship with Jesus. They tend to be more passionate about Christ, they thought, and they were more militant in how they evangelized people. And so you got the sense that you got Christians and born-again Christians. And I, over the years of my ministry, have had a number of conversations with people when I talk to them about their faith, and I would say, you know, where are you at? What do you believe? And they would say something like this, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born-again types. Said as though born-again is a disease that no one would want. Do you know what I'm talking about? So they believe that they are Christians and born-again Christians, and they're just the radical version. Well, here's the news flash this morning, that whilst we may belong to different expressions of Christianity in different denominations, we may find God in different ways, if your life belongs to Jesus, you are born again. There is no other kind of Christian except a born-again Christian. You don't get Christians and born-again Christians. If you belong to Jesus, if you have Him in your life, you are a born-again Christian. And I want that to settle in your mind right now. If you belong to Jesus, then you are a born-again child of God. And we're going to read our text. John 3, Karen's going to come forward. John 3, 1 to 8. It's going to be on the screen. But if you want it on a platform in front of you, either Bible or tablet or cell phone, because I'm going to refer back to it every now and again. So turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 1 to 8, as we get a definitive statement from Jesus about the topic. Thanks, Karen.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born in the Spirit.
Thanks, Karen. Thank you. So let's paint the picture for you. Nicodemus is a religious guy. He's a religious leader. He follows the law. He's a Jew. He's one of the higher guys in society. Everyone looks up to them, esteems them, and he obviously came across Jesus somewhere. Heard him teach in the synagogue, perhaps. Perhaps came through his town, heard stories about him. And there's something about Jesus that attracts him. And so he goes at night, and much has been said about that in different writings, different Different theologians have approached it differently, but there's kind of an agreement that he probably came at night because he was fearful of what other people would say if they saw him talking one-on-one with Jesus. He would have been afraid of what other religious leaders would think of him, because, of course, Jesus wasn't held in high esteem, wasn't liked much by religious leaders. And so he came at nighttime in secret, in darkness, and he stands before Jesus, and Jesus obviously knows all this. He's Jesus, after all. He knows that this guy's a little bit nervous, but he knows that there is enough interest in his heart about the gospel, about the good news, to make him be brave enough to come at all. And so he stands before Jesus, and Jesus doesn't mince his words. He cuts to the chase and says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Every time there's a clue, every time something's repeated in Scripture, either two or three times, it means it's important. Okay? It's not there by accident. Jesus didn't stutter as he was saying that. He's saying, truly, like really, really, what I'm about to say is going to change your life. This is important stuff. "Truly, truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again," or born from above, depending on what translation you read. Unless you're born from above, born by God, born of God. Unless. So in other words, Jesus makes it clear to him that there is no other way for you, young man, to enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And so he comes up with an argument of, "Must I go back into my mother's womb?" And Jesus knows that he's just messing around, because he's stuttering to try and find meaning to what Jesus has said to him, but understand why. Here, this guy believes that he's a Jew, and Jews go straight into the kingdom of God. You're a chosen race, and so by being born a Jew, you're assured presence in the kingdom of God. So he's already got a tick in his mind. "I'm a Jew." Then he's a religious leader. So they were the best of the best of the best. They were the most spiritual people in the community. And so he thinks to himself, "I'm a Jew and I'm a religious leader. So I've got two big ticks to my name that I'm going to the kingdom. I'm entering the kingdom of God. I'm part of the kingdom of God. And on top of that, I keep the law. I'm a faithful, obedient follower of the law. Isn't a part of the law that I don't believe in or don't follow or apply. And I teach it to my people constantly. I'm always teaching them, obey the law. So I've got three massive ticks to my name to say I'm into the kingdom of God." And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "No. Sorry, bud. Being a Jew doesn't count. Being a religious person doesn't count. Following all the rules, it doesn't count." He's basically telling him that you are not part of the kingdom of God. You see, your heritage, your religious exploits, your rule obeying is just not good enough, church. It just doesn't get you there. Jesus says you have to be born again. So after my 2 years national service, I went and did a gap year with a mission organization called YWAM, or Youth for the Mission. And what we used to do is go out into communities, schools, townships, and just share the gospel. And we used drama as one of our main tools. And we had a drama called the Chicken Drama. And I was one of the participants in the drama. And let me just paint the picture for you. So there are three characters in the drama. And the one guy tells a story of how he lives in a chicken coop. And now he's convinced he's a chicken. And now this other guy lives in a garage. He sleeps in a garage. And so he sleeps in a garage. He's convinced he's a cob. And the third guy says, "But I go to church regularly. I almost live at church. I'm at church all the time. And so I'm a Christian." And so through the drama, we paint this picture where we show them that just because you live in a chicken coop doesn't make you a chicken. No rocket science there. Just because you sleep in a garage doesn't make you a car. No rocket science there. But you can see the lights begin to get on when we say to the third group of people, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. You see, no amount of outward behavior will get us into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and to us that to belong to the kingdom of God, you have to start all over again. You have to be born again. Those of us who have kids will remember the day that they came into this world, this beautiful, initially not so clean, but beautiful, innocent baby. And we know that that child is not born into the world simply to live in our shoes or simply to echo our life. We know that they are a brand new human being with an infinite range of possibilities that stand before them, that they will be different to us. They are unique. We always tell our children about their fingerprints, that they are unique. They're the only one on the planet like them. There's a freshness and a newness to a newborn baby. We are like that when we come to Christ. When we are born again, we start again. We often talk about Christianity being a faith that's about second chances. It's about beginning again, new starts, new beginnings. Jesus is saying that it's not a case of coming into the kingdom by making a good person a better person, or even a bad person a better person. It's not a case of improving on what is already present. It's not a case of us familiarizing ourselves with a manual and simply obeying its instructions and following it. We need a new start. We need a new heart. Our old heart is so corrupt and so flawed, we need a new heart. I'll be talking about that tonight. We need a new beginning. And it's a beginning that only God can do. Why? Read in the text. Because flesh only gives birth to flesh. Our own fleshly attempts to following God well, they're just fleshly responses. Lots of rules, lots of ticks that we try and make. Doesn't get us there. It's only human. It's only flesh. That scripture says that it's only the Spirit that brings forth the Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, that brings forth life and vitality. We need spiritual rebirth. It's maybe a good place just to pause for a moment and just perhaps identify yourself with Nicodemus or not. You see, there's some of us here that are used to coming to church. We grew up with that. And we've thought that just doing that church thing gets us into the kingdom. Some of us believe that by believing in God is adequate. Some of us pray, but we doubt that our prayers are answered. Some of us read scripture, although don't always understand what it's all about. We think that we can, by our efforts, get near to God. I thought that for a long time in my own life. We're like Nicodemus. Brent and I have been preaching over the last few weeks about being children of God. And when we talk about that, you can just not associate, not identify with being a child of God. When we talk about, we use language of intimacy. When we talk about being a friend of God and knowing Him personally, that He talks to you, it's like, what is He talking about? It's possible that you haven't found life and life in all its fullness yet. It's possible that you haven't met the Father yet. It's possible that you have not met Jesus for yourself yet. You are still spiritually dead. You need God to breathe new life into you. Perhaps I can put it in, come from a different angle and speak in different language. Before the Holy Spirit is in our lives, we are spiritually dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1. It's Paul saying, and listen to these words carefully, and you were dead. You were dead. Every one of you in this room, some of us are still dead, but you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, talking about the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, our own selfishness, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of humankind, Paul says. He's writing here in this letter not to criminals, to really terrible people. He's writing to ordinary people like you and me. Paul is saying that we were all once dead in our sins. In other words, we were physically alive, but when it comes to God, we were dead. The God part of ourselves was maybe asleep, is a way we could reference it. Remember that in the Garden of Eden, God says to Adam and Eve, have fun, this is yours, but this tree you don't eat of or you will die. They eat of the fruit And some of you may say, but they still live afterwards. There's no death. Well, they died spiritually. And the consequence of that spiritual death is immediate. They are immediately alienated from God. The relationship is severed, like a guillotine. It is cut. Their relationship with one another is severed. They're at war with each other from that moment onwards. There's fighting. Their own sons, eventually one of them kills the other one. Consequences of the deadness are there. Their own inner sense of self with guilt is fractured. And they start to treat creation badly like we do today. We're just destroying the very thing that God told us to look after. And so there is a break in every part of their beings because they are now spiritually dead. And from that moment onwards, every human being that is born into the world is born spiritually dead. That beautiful, adoring baby that you hold in your arms in the hospital, and this may jar some of you, is spiritually dead. They are alive. They're beautiful. God loves them. He's created them, but they are spiritually dead. Something has to shift in their hearts and minds at some point that will open them up. And we don't know where that point is, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. We don't know when that point is, but at some point, they're going to have to open themselves to God's invitation, God's heart, God's love. Paul goes on. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Listen to these words. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. What's Paul saying? Well, it's God who does it. He starts off by saying, but God, it is only God that can make you alive. No amount of effort on our behalf will ever make us alive. It is only God reaching out into our lives that will make us alive. Has to be an act of God. Has to be an act of God. Moments after Jesus teaches his teaching to Nicodemus and freaks his brain completely, he says those life-changing, world-changing words that we are probably all familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, get to live forever. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because they are dead, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, when you and I reach the point of seeing that we are dead in our sins, that we are alienated from God, that despite all our best efforts and best intentions, God still remains far away, that we recognize that we need Jesus to save us from ourselves and from the devil and from the power of sin, it is at that moment that something changes. The text calls it a mystery. So it's a mystery. It's a beautiful mystery, though. The text says it's like the wind. The wind blows, but you can't see it where it's coming from or where it's going, but you see the effect of it in the rustling of the leaves or of your hair moving or on your skin. You see the results of it, but you can't see it. So it is. The Spirit of God blows through our lives, and we can't see it physically. I was sitting and standing there in the worship and a deep sense of God's presence and His Spirit at work. You can't see it, but we sense it. We see the outworking of it. And so as God touches our lives, He begins to shift us. And the very first mark of that Spirit's work in our lives is suddenly we're aware of sin. Repentance begins to come up in our lives. We realize that we need to ask Jesus to forgive us for the way we've lived, that we have been his enemies, that we belonged to the enemy, that we lived according to the world's principles and not his, and we ask for forgiveness. First sign of the Spirit's work in your life is repentance. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're in a place in your life where you're not aware that you're a sinner, if you're not aware this week that you have blown it at different points and had that stirring in your spirit that you need to ask Jesus forgiveness, then I'm not convinced that you are born again. Can I be so bold as to say that? Because an evidence, a mark of someone belongs to Jesus is a repentant heart, a constant coming to Jesus and acknowledging that we need more of Him and that we are disappointing and failing Him. If our entrance into heaven is dependent on our good works and our success, then we're all doomed in this room. We're all going to hell. The only way we will find ourselves into His presence and rule and live forever is if we have embraced the work of Christ in our lives on a daily basis, not just once off at some point in our lives. So the Holy Spirit comes and makes us alive. We are spiritually reborn. That God-spaced vacuum in us is filled with God. And can I use this terminology? It's like God's heart begins to beat in our breast. Softly. Just a soft beating of the heart of God. And I say softly because it takes us a lifetime to allow God to grow in us and to shift us and to move us. We don't suddenly become perfect. It's not suddenly a flick of the finger and everything is rosy and glorious and beautiful and life is amazing. It's a lifetime process. But we have a new life imparted to us. We are new creatures. And slowly that work of the Spirit begins to shift us, begins to heal the hurt in our lives, begins to give us hope for the future, begins to direct the decisions we make, changes the way we treat our spouse, changes the way we treat our children and raise them, changes the way we spend our money, changes the way we deal with our neighbors, deals with past baggage that is affecting our current relationships. Slowly the Spirit begins to shift those things daily, 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 make us more like Jesus. So it is a lifetime process. And if you're like me, you know what happens is even though Jesus breathes His life into me and I have the new life of the Spirit in me, my old self, which was dead in Christ, because the Bible says that when we come to Christ, our old selves die with Jesus on the cross, I find that there's a grave in my soul and there's a body that wants to stand up constantly. Does that make sense to you? So there's that old part of me that every now and again wants to stick its head up out of the grave and make decisions. Wants to be in charge. And so Paul uses the language of the flesh warring against the Spirit within us. And so we all struggle with that. And so I want to encourage some of you who have made a decision for Christ, but you're struggling in your faith. I want to say that's normal. That's normal. Because that old self wants to stand up out the grave and wants to be in charge constantly. And we have to keep putting him back in the grave by saying, Jesus, you died at the cross for me. That self must stay dead. Help me to keep him there. I want to talk next week about that work of the Spirit in us that shifts us and grows us. And so come back next week. Can I? First time visitors, come back a second time, please. It's the work of the Spirit. But I felt I couldn't preach on next week's topic until I preached on this week's topic. And that is to say that firstly, you need to be born again. And secondly, and I think you need to hear this, that if you belong to Jesus, you have Holy Spirit in you. Can you hear me say that? If you belong to Jesus, get goosebumps just thinking about it because it's the most amazing thing ever. If you belong to Jesus, you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. I think some of you didn't need to hear anything else that I just said before that except that sentence. The Spirit of God is alive at work in you, in us. So how does this new birth happen? Well, very briefly. If it's God who does it, if it's a work of the Spirit, if it's nothing that I can do, what do I do then to be born again? Well, you can do what any sinner can do, and that is simply to ask God for His grace and His mercy to make you alive, to forgive all your sins and make you alive. It's as simple as that. Ask Jesus to breathe new life into you and begin you, start you on a journey of walking hand in hand with Him. And the mystery of all mysteries is Jesus said, they that come to me, I will never turn away. That's what Jesus promised. He said, seek and you shall find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened. And so, friends, if you haven't yet this morning, ask Jesus for life. Let's pray for a while. Let's close our eyes. This is kind of part of the sermon in some ways, but I want to do it in prayer. So you're in different spaces this morning. Some of you have yet to ask Jesus for that new life, and well, now's your chance to do so. You're not a born-again believer. Ask Jesus this morning to make you alive. Ask Him to forgive you for all your sins, your rebellion against Him, to wash you clean, like that song said, to wash you clean, to make you new. And then there are others of you who have been trying to do the right thing for year after year. You've been trying to come to church. You've been trying to read your Bible. You've been trying to do all the right stuff. But you know you're not born again yet. I want you to get so sick and tired of all your good behavior. I want you to realize this morning the futility of trying to tick all the boxes. I want you to get sick and tired of that and just say, I can't anymore, Jesus. I can't be a good Christian. It's impossible. I can't do it. Save me. Save me this morning, Lord. Breathe your life. Breathe your spirit into me. And then the third and last group of people are those who are born again. But to be honest, your old nature, your old flesh is just so alive that you still live so selfishly. That the Spirit's voice is so quiet in your life that you never really hear it anymore. That you don't even get convicted of sin anymore. I want you to say to Holy Spirit this morning that you want new life again. You want Him to breathe, to fan into flame that tiny little flicker of life that's in you. That you want to stand before the cross and see your flesh, your old self, just dying with Jesus on the cross and going back into the grave. You want to live out of your new person. You want to live out of your new creation. Come, Holy Spirit. Make us alive. Those who are dead in their sins, make them alive. Those who are trying so hard through religious pursuits, make them alive. And for those of us where the flame is flickering, will you breathe into us, Holy Spirit? Fan the flame and make it raw for Jesus, that we can be radical for Him and live for Him completely, open to the Spirit's direction. That quiet, soft heartbeat will grow in stature, the heartbeat of God. Come, Holy Spirit, and make us new. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on us. Come. Beautiful Lord, thank you. Amen.